विशुद्धं परमार्थमेकं अनन्तरं त्वबहिर्ब्रह्म सत्यं प्रत्यक् प्रशान्तं भगवच्छब्दसंज्ञं यद्वासुदेवं कवयो वदन्ति Mission and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. What then is the ultimate truth? The answer is that non-dual knowledge is the ultimate truth. It is devoid of the contamination of material qualities. It gives us liberation. It is the one without a second, all-pervading and beyond imagination. The first realization of the transcendental of that knowledge is Brahman. Then Paramatma, the super soul, is realized by the yogis who try to see him without grievance. That is the second stage of realization. Finally, full realization of the same supreme knowledge is realized in the Supreme Person. All learned scholars describe the Supreme Person as Vasudev, the cause of Brahman, Paramatma and others. Purport. In Chaitanya Charitamrita it is said, Yad Advaitam Brahmo Panishadi Tad Apyasyat Tanubha. The impersonal Brahman effulgence of the Absolute Truth consists of the bodily rays of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Ya Atmanantaryami Purusha Iti Sosyama Vibhavaha. What is known as Atmanantaryami, the Super Soul, is but an expansion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Shad Aishwarya Purno Ya Iha Bhagavan Sasvayamayam. What is described as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, complete with six opulences, is Vasudev. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is non-different from him. Great learned scholars and philosophers accept this after many, many births. Vasudeva Sarvamiti Sa Mahatma Sudurlabhaha. The wise man can understand that ultimately Vasudev Krishna is the cause of Brahman and Paramatma, the Super Soul. Thus Vasudev is Sarva Karana Karanam, the cause of all causes. This is confirmed in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The real Tattva, Absolute Truth, is Bhagavan. But due to incomplete realization of the Absolute Truth, people sometimes describe the same Vishnu as Brahman or localized Paramatma. Vadanti tat tattva vidas tattvatyatnyanam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavan iti shabdyate. From the very beginning, Srimad Bhagavatam says, Satyam param dhimahi. We meditate on the Supreme Truth. The Supreme Truth is explained here as jnanam vishuddham satyam. The Absolute Truth is devoid of material contamination and is transcendental to the material qualities. It gives all spiritual success and liberation from this material world. That Supreme Absolute Truth is Krishna, Vasudeva. There is no difference between Krishna's inner self and outer body. Krishna is Purna, the complete whole. There is no distinction between his body and soul as there is between ours. Sometimes so-called scholars, not knowing the constitutional position of Krishna, mislead people by saying that Krishna is different, that Krishna within is different from the Krishna without. When Krishna says, Man mana bhava mad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru, so-called scholars advise the readers that it is not the person Krishna to whom we must surrender, but the Krishna within. So-called scholars, Mayavadis, cannot understand Krishna with their poor fund of knowledge. One should therefore approach an authorized person to understand Krishna. The spiritual master has actually seen Krishna. Therefore, he can explain him properly. Tadviddhi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnaninas tattvadarshinah. Without approaching an authorized person, one cannot understand Krishna. Hare Krishna. We are continuing our discussion on the conversation between Maharaj Rahugun and Jadabharata. In the previous chapter, we have seen that Jadabharata, by his very intelligent, sharp, and awakening answers to Maharaj Rahugun, has made him stop, think, and surrender unto Jadabharat to understand transcendental knowledge. However, because Maharaj Rahugun could not clearly grasp the message that Jadabharat was giving, therefore he requested Jadabharat that please explain to me in a way by which I can understand this knowledge. So Jadabharat starts giving this understanding in a more simplified and a deeper way to Maharaj Rahugun. It is very interesting that when transcendental knowledge is given by Lord Krishna or the spiritual master, it somehow follows a very interesting pattern. We are seeing from the beginning of this chapter that first Jadabharata chastises or reminds Maharaj Rahugun that he is not a very intelligent person. In fact, he says right at the beginning of this chapter that although you are thinking you are an intelligent person and you are a protector, you are a king of all the lands, but you are making all these innocent people carry your palanquin, that too without payment, that means you are not very intelligent, neither are you a protector. And in this way, he first tests Maharaj Rahuguna to see whether he is qualified, whether he has the strength to hear more confidential, deeper messages. Because if a person right at the beginning, at the outset, is very challenging, is very hard-hearted, is not open-minded, then such a person can never understand transcendental knowledge. In fact, even in schools and colleges, the first thing we do is we sit and we hear from the teachers and professors, and then we understand what they are trying to say, and then if we don't understand, we ask any questions. However, the same process is not followed in spiritual or transcendental knowledge and realization sometimes. The first thing that people do is they come and ask questions. Have you seen God? Can I see God? But this is very childish and foolish. Because without understanding any knowledge about God, if one is asking any questions about God, then even if knowledge or answers are given, then it will be spilled out. The very famous story that Prabhupada spoke was about that disciple who came to his guru and said, I want to hear transcendental knowledge from you. So the guru said, you have to pass my test. He said, okay. What is the test? Hold this glass. Very simple test. No, that's the first part. The second part is that I am going to pour water in this glass and you just keep on holding the glass. And the water was poured, or milk, it was poured, and it just flew out. It was flowing out because now the glass was full. So then the disciple was wondering, Guru Maharaj, what are you doing? Why are you keeping on putting this water or milk? He said, to show you, this is exactly what your condition is. If you are completely full, if you think you know, if you are proud of what you already know, then it is very difficult for transcendental knowledge to seep in within our hearts. Because that pride will make our heart very hard and one will not submissively be able to receive the messages from the spiritual master. So then, after speaking a little harshly to Maharaj Rahugun, Jadaparat starts explaining that this material world is a temporary place. Everything is changing over here. And then from this verse onwards, Jadaparat starts giving transcendental knowledge. He says, then what is ultimate truth? Because everything in this world is changing. Everything is temporary. Nothing is really of value. Then what is the absolute truth? That absolute truth, he explains, is one non-dual substance. And according to the realization of the person, one understands that absolute truth as Brahman first, Paramatma, and then Bhagavan. So this world, it is explained, is a mirror of our own consciousness. Or the world is a mirror of our mind. Or like it is explained in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Atmanam Manyate Jagat. As you are, you shall see the world. It is very interesting that we all live in the same world, but we all perceive the world differently. Each and every person has his own angle of vision based on his own consciousness or his own mind. Therefore, when such people come to spiritual life or Krishna consciousness, they get their own understanding of Krishna consciousness, or they see spiritual life based on their own perceptions. Therefore, in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains, Ashcharyavat pashyati kaschidenam, Ashcharyavat vadati tathai vachanyaha. This is called the wonderful verse. This explains how spiritual life is wonderful. Ashcharyavat pashyati kaschidenam. Some people, they see the soul, or they try to perceive the soul, they see spiritual life, and they just say, this is astonishing, this is amazing. Ashcharyavat vadati tathai vachanya. And some people even speak about the soul. But however, ultimately they understand that it's very amazing. It's very difficult to clearly understand. It's, as it is explained, achintya bhava, natam starkena yojiyet. Krishna consciousness or spiritual tattva, the truth, is inconceivable by our mundane senses. Simply by logic and reasoning, it is impossible to grasp it, because it is beyond transcendental logic and reasoning. In the life of Sripad Madhvacharya, one time, there was a man who came up to challenge him. And he said that, well, you say there is a God because God is explained in the scripture. Because God is mentioned in the scripture, in your Vedas, so you say there is a God, but I don't accept the Vedas. I don't accept your scripture. So then, what pramana you have? Or what basis you have to prove the existence of God? So Sripad Madhvacharya said, fine, if you don't believe the Vedas, if you don't believe the scripture, then at least you must be believing your own mind. You must be having some intelligence, because you are giving logic and reasoning. He said, yes, I believe my mind and intelligence. That I can accept. He said, but if you are giving logic, I do not accept logic as pramana, Madhvacharya said. I do not accept it as the basis of true knowledge. And why is that? He said, because you may give logic, and I may give better logic, and you may give better logic, and I may give better logic, and you will give better and better logic and reasoning. But what proof is there that we are arriving at the absolute truth? We are arriving at the conclusive knowledge of God. Like even now in the modern education, modern fields, we see that Nobel Prize is given to somebody who is very intelligent. But what is his intelligence? The proof of his intelligence that he has proved his predecessor as a fool. Because he was a fool, he just knew a small little theory. Now I have proved a very big theory. So now I have got a Nobel Prize. And in the future, who will get a Nobel Prize? Somebody who will prove me that I had incomplete knowledge, or I am a fool. So simply by advancement of logic, one can say I am getting better and better knowledge. We are going further in the advancement of knowledge. But because we do not know any conclusion, we may be going fast, we may be going ahead, but in which direction, no one knows. It may be even in the opposite direction. So then, Madhvacharya said, therefore, if one has to understand transcendental knowledge, then one has to accept the Vedas. There has to be some scriptural understanding, some knowledge which comes from a higher source, apaurushaya, from God Himself. And then, based on that, we can apply logic and reasoning, and then understand the message of God. So, different people, when they try to seek spiritual life or they try to see the soul, they see it in different ways. And when they approach the scripture, they see the scripture also differently. Like there are the envious people. When the envious people, they hear about Krishna, Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport, they try to differentiate between Krishna's personality within and Krishna's personality without. They know, or it is common sense to know, that this body is something dead. And I am within this body as a spirit soul. So they think Krishna also must be like that. Within he is Krishna, and without he is some dead body which is covering him. However, such envious persons, because of their mentality, they distort the scripture and they cannot get a clear understanding. There is one personality who has written a book which has explained that Hanuman is the real hero of the Ramayana, Hanumant Ramayana. In Ramayana, Lord Ram is not the real hero. It's actually Hanuman. And he explains that Hanuman is not actually a monkey. Basically, Hanuman is basically from the Dravida Desh, South India. So he's very dark and he's very big, powerful, and he's hairy also. So because he's so big, powerful and bulky, just to make it more dramatic and animated, they've called him a monkey. Actually, he's not a monkey. He's a Dravida Desh. He's from Dravida Desh. And he's like a guerrilla warfare, you know, he's like a very great fighter. So because he's a great fighter, it is because of him that Lord Ram could win. Right from the beginning, he helped Lord Ram making the bridge. And he was the one who fought with so many others and the warriors and killed them. In fact, even when Lakshman was made unconscious, at that time Lord Ram had actually given up. He had lost the war. He had no strength to fight. And that was the time when Hanuman, they say that actually he flew to the north, but basically he was a fast runner. He was a fast runner and a fast swimmer. So because he was swimming so fast, it looked as if he's flying over the ocean. Or because he was running so fast, it was looking as if he's flying over the land. But basically he was a very strong man, athletic personality. And it's not that he brought a mountain. It's just that such a large number of herbs he brought, that it was like a mountain and it looked as if it is a mountain. And to make it more animated, you know, they have him carrying the mountain and all these pictures. So in this way, they add their own interpolated envious mentality, and because they can't understand higher truths, they try to drag the scripture down to their level. Because it's understandable that a man can run very fast, bring a large number of herbs, but somebody flying in the sky and somebody flying over the oceans and performing supernatural acts, it's very difficult for their mundane intelligence to understand. And therefore they drag the scripture down to their level. But the only reason for this is because they are introducing their own mentality, their own envious consciousness within scripture, and therefore they can't understand scripture as it is. Prabhupada gives a common sense understanding. If an ant tries to understand what is this temple hall, what can an ant understand? The ant cannot understand the Srimad Bhagavatam is going on. The ant can only understand that now it's peaceful. 10 minutes back, there was a war, or there was kirtan, so there was a lot of jumping and dancing, you know. So there was a tsunami or an earthquake, and there was a lot of sweat, a lot of rain was falling, you know. And that's all the ant can understand. The ant does not know that there are higher powers. So people are struggling to understand there are tsunamis, there are rains, there are earthquakes. But because they do not have higher understanding in the scripture, they are seeing only from their own point of view. All that we have to do is create more relief measures, request some people to cook more food. However, Prabhupada says you have to perform yajna. Unless one performs yajna for the pleasure of the higher powers, ultimately for Vishnu, one cannot satisfy him. And one will not get the required necessities for a peaceful life in this planet on earth, and ultimately to go back home, back to Godhead. So the point we are making is that people, they see the world and they see the scriptures also according to their own mentality. Prabhupada also gives the example of wearing spectacles. If somebody is seeing from a red spectacle, he sees everything red. Somebody is seeing from a yellow spectacle, somebody is seeing yellow. And some people are wearing black spectacles. It's very dark, hardly somebody can see. And there are those who are wearing opaque spectacles. They cannot even see at all. Avajananti ma mudha manushim tanu maashrita. They just cannot understand that Krishna is transcendental personality. Sometimes they don't see Krishna at all. Like Hiranyakashipu. Where is God? I don't believe in a God. There is no God at all. And there are those who are envious. However, such envious people are ultimately annihilated, destroyed. Like Shishupal, he had so much envy for Krishna, but ultimately Shishupal was destroyed. So because people cannot understand the soul, they have their mentalities in understanding spiritual life. Such are the impersonalists also. The impersonalists, they have some understanding of spirit, that spirit is transcendental to matter. And they also understand that because I am desiring, I am having so many desires, therefore I am contaminated. Therefore on the spiritual platform I can't realize Aham Brahmasmi, I am great, I am Brahman. So if I just give up all my desires, I kill my desires, then I will become God. Such is their understanding. And the Mayavadis, they think that simply by carrying a danda matra dharena naro narayana bhavet, that an ordinary person, he will become Narayan or he will become God. So with these envious, distorted mentalities, one cannot understand the scripture as it is. Then how can one understand the scripture? How can one understand Bhagavad Gita? That is explained in Bhagavad Gita itself. Krishna is telling Arjuna in the 9th chapter that I am giving you this transcendental knowledge just because you have this one great qualification of being non-envious. Idam tute guhyatamam pravaksham yanusuyave. You are anusuyave. You are not envious. You are simple-hearted. And because you are humble and submissive without envy, this knowledge which you are hearing, it can actually enter into your heart. There is no filter of your distorted consciousness or your envy, and therefore you can hear nicely. And you can even hear the most confidential knowledge. Idam tute guhyatamam. So it is explained that there is confidential knowledge, there is more confidential knowledge, and there is most confidential knowledge. Confidential knowledge is the knowledge of the soul. That I am not the body, I am the spirit soul. I am transcendental to matter. More confidential knowledge is that this soul is part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, the Paramatma, who owns all spirit souls and who owns the entire creation. And the most confidential knowledge Krishna is giving in the 9th chapter, that it is me. Krishna is pointing his hands towards himself. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is explaining that in the 9th chapter, it begins by Krishna explaining the most confidential knowledge, that this entire universe is working under my direction. Maya adhyakshena prakriti. I am the personality who is behind everything. I am the real source of all the creation. And then further he explains that it's very easy to achieve me. Don't try all kinds of methods. If you try to worship the demigods, then you will have to work very hard. But if you want to achieve me, simply offer me a leaf, a flower, a fruit. Just offer me some water with love. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that Krishna is so eager to accept the love of his devotee that when he says, I accept water, I accept a leaf, I accept some fruit, these are all eatables. But when he says, I accept pushpam, flower, he is so excited to accept the love that he will eat the flower also. Like we know the story of Vidura Patni. She was offering bananas to Krishna. But only the banana peels. The inner part of the banana, she was removing, keeping it aside. And Krishna also in ecstasy was eating those peels. So Krishna says, I am in so much affection with my devotees that I am just eager to accept their love and affection, whatever they are ready to offer to me. And finally Krishna explains that in this world when my devotees, even if they make the most abominable offense, apichet suduracharo bhajate mam ananyavak, and they are worshipping me, still I consider them a sadhu. So Krishna is showing that I am impartial owner and creator of this world, but I am partial. I am partial to my devotees. Let them make any kinds of mistakes. Still, if they are just fixed up in my devotional service, I accept them as sadhu. One may wonder, what kind of partiality is this? The reason Krishna explains in the next verse is, Kshipram Bhavati Dharmatma. Very soon he becomes a Dharmatma and he becomes very peaceful because I personally protect my devotees. So Krishna has explained in the 9th chapter how he is the controller and maintainer of the entire universe, and if you simply surrender unto him, then Krishna will take us back no matter what faults we have. Finished. That's the most confidential knowledge. Everything is given. Now in the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, because Krishna is seeing that Arjuna is hearing with so much attention and is so non-envious that whatever Krishna is speaking about himself, Arjuna is just excitedly accepting it. He's so happy to hear this knowledge that Krishna begins the 10th chapter even without being asked any question. Till the 9th chapter, Arjuna is asking questions and Krishna is answering those questions. But Krishna, seeing the natural eagerness of Arjuna, he starts speaking about his own opulences in great detail in the 10th chapter. So if one has to understand transcendental knowledge, then one must become non-envious. And the more one is non-envious, the more deeper one can understand transcendental knowledge. However, it is not necessary right at the beginning. If one simply surrenders under the spiritual master, then transcendental knowledge is given. The process has started. In the 4th chapter, Krishna gives 2 examples to show the glory of transcendental knowledge. That anybody who receives transcendental knowledge can be saved. The first example he gives of a boat. The transcendental knowledge is like a boat. Now, boat is to save people who are drowning. So he says that if people are drowning in this world is like a place of ignorance or an ocean of miseries, and the boat of transcendental knowledge is so wonderful that it can save people from this ocean of miseries. So what kind of people it can save? It can save the most abominable type of people. Apichetasi papebhya sarvebhya papakrittamaha. Even if one is most abominable, if one takes shelter of this transcendental knowledge, then one can be saved. Because this transcendental knowledge is like a boat and it awakens us to our real life. And then in the next verse he explains that this transcendental knowledge is like fire. Jnana agni dagda karmani bhasmasat kurute arjuna. Krishna is saying that just like fire, it destroys all abominable things. Similarly, all abominable things within our heart are eventually destroyed if one simply takes shelter of this transcendental knowledge. Because transcendental knowledge is like fire. And all our anarthas in our heart, gradually one understands that these are not actually my best friends. In fact, these anarthas are the cause of my miseries. So one starts giving up by taking shelter of transcendental knowledge. So when one takes shelter of transcendental knowledge, one is awakened. One gives up all one's anarthas, miseries, and one is saved from materialistic life. However, when one comes to transcendental knowledge, to spiritual life, still there are dangers. The dangers are that there are so many so-called people who are practicing spirituality that one may deviate from the direct path of transcendental knowledge, which takes us back to Godhead. There are 2 types of deviants. The first type of deviants, they propose the reflective religion. They say that religion means one must be very intelligent, one must be high in one's thinking capacity, one should understand all the intricacies of the scriptures, and one should not live with the common people of this world, the common populace. One must be a Vedantist. One must very deeply understand the scripture with one's intelligence and not engage in all activities which the common people act. And such people consider the Vaishnavas to be very low class because they chant, they dance, they perform even ordinary activities. So they are like the Vedantists, who are very intellectual. And they say religion means it should be reflective. One should be deeply thoughtful, where one must understand the deeper intricacies And one must understand what is the absolute truth, what is not the absolute truth. Neti, neti, neti. The other type of deviants are those who advocate what is called the popular religion. That means that religion is for everyone. Whatever you do, it's okay. Because ultimately we are all on the same path. Everybody try to do their best. And whatever your mind says, yatomat tatopat. Like one fellow, he was asked, what is a guru? Shamananta was explaining the other day. And he was saying that his understanding of what is a guru is, it's like, you know, in the English language, when people would meet and greet each other, they would naturally say, O God or O Jesus. Like in India, they say Ram Ram when they meet each other. So then the parlance or the words of God are automatically on people's mouths. So then saying Jesus' name became a little old-fashioned because it's too spiritual. So then they started saying G. So this personality, when he was asked what is a guru, he said, G, you are you. It's like an astonishment. G, Jesus, you are you. You understand yourself. You are that guru. And you only understand your own, whatever knowledge you understand, and if you simply practice that, you will achieve God. So these kinds of bogus popular religions, these are being propagated. So there are two dangers. One is, people are saying, give up everything, simply go to the forest, with great intelligence understand the scripture, and try to understand that you are the soul. You have nothing to do with material nature. And on the other hand, we have the popular religionists who say, whatever you do is okay, I'm okay, you're okay, we are all okay. You know, just do what you like, and you will become God. And don't forget to pay your fees. So, both these, one is too emotional, the popular religion, and one is too intellectual, the reflective religion. However, real religion means to balance both one's intelligence and one's heart in devotional service. Therefore, it is explained that in devotional service, one's feelings should be directed by one's thought. If one is just too much emotional, too much touchy-feely, it's all okay, just whatever you feel. You know, if you feel you can have long hair, then you have a religion of long hair. If you feel that you can be shaven-headed completely, like the skinheads, they think that they're also practicing a religion. Then completely shave up everything. If you don't want to wear any clothes, if you think from sex you can achieve super consciousness, great, try that. It can work. So, these feelings, they should be directed by thought. They should be directed by scripture. Because it is not just by following these feelings that one will ultimately achieve God. Unless it is bona fide and given by the scripture, one will not achieve God. And it is explained that the thoughts, they should be manifested in feelings, desires to love and serve the Lord. If one is simply too thoughtful and too intellectual, one will understand the deeper intricacies of the scripture, but one will not be able to apply it in one's life. Because one will become too hard-hearted, too dry. So the thoughts, they should be manifested in the feelings and desire to love and serve the Lord. So in this way, one balances one's spiritual life, by which one happily progresses on the path of Krishna consciousness. The most famous example is of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in Varanasi, at that time, he was chanting and dancing on the streets, and thousands of people became the followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In fact, so many people were becoming followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that people started bringing messages to the leader of all the sannyasis of that place, Prakashananda Saraswati. And when these messages were brought to Prakashananda Saraswati, that there is a sannyasi, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and is attracting so many thousands of people by his personal effulgence, his beauty, and by his chanting and dancing, that he is becoming very popular. So Prakashananda Saraswati said, oh, he is just preaching some popular religion. He is just attracting some women and some unintelligent young people who are very much interested in chanting and dancing. So because he was blaspheming Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the devotees of Lord Chaitanya couldn't take it. So one day, one brahmana, he decided that Now we must bring Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in front of the sannyasis and we must have a debate and we must defeat them. So then there was this meeting arranged where this Brahmana invited all the sannyasis, followers of Prakashananda Saraswati, and he also invited Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. When Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, he showed such degree of humility that he sat at the place where people washed their feet. So when Prakashananda Saraswati saw that we are sannyasis and we have been given this high seat, he saw at the corner that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he is sitting at the place where people wash their feet. Why is he sitting over there? And Prakashananda Saraswati asked him, are you depressed? Is there a problem with you that you are sitting in that corner? And also, the effulgence from Lord Chaitanya was attracting Prakashananda Saraswati. So when Prakashananda Saraswati thought that this is too much, he should not be sitting in that low place, he came down, he took the hand of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and he requested Lord Chaitanya to come and sit with the sannyasis. When he asked Lord Chaitanya, what is the problem with you? Why are you sitting over there? You are a sannyasi. You should be studying with us. You should be living with us. And you should understand the Vedanta. You should be using your logic and reasoning. So Lord Chaitanya very humbly spoke to Prakashananda Saraswati and said, Guru Mora Murka Jani Karila Shashan. That my guru, he thought I am a fool. And he told me that don't simply use your logic and reasoning too much. You will never understand the scripture. Because you will have your own distorted understanding. Rather simply accept the scripture as they are. And practice the process of the Yuga Dharma in Kali Yuga by chanting the holy names. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And my guru told me, simply chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Then, to explain why we should chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu started giving so much logic and reasoning. And he explained the scriptures in such a wonderful way that Prakashananda Saraswati was just taken aback. And Lord Chaitanya showed by his own actions how one should balance one's intelligence by understanding the scripture. But if one just becomes too intellectual or mental by keeping so much knowledge in one's head, then one will be practicing reflective religion, but one will not be able to bring it to practical understanding. And if one is just too touchy-feely that, okay, whatever I do, it's okay, it's fine. You know, let me just... Lord Chaitanya is very merciful, so he will take care of me. That is true. However, one has also to use one's intelligence to discriminate, to understand what Lord Chaitanya is teaching us. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he went to Vrindavan, at that time Balabhadra Bhattacharya was along with Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And one day some people came and said that we have seen Lord Krishna. Lord Krishna has again descended in Vrindavan. So Balabhadra Bhattacharya became very excited. He said, oh, I would also like to see Lord Krishna. So Lord Chaitanya, when he went to Lord Chaitanya, he said, so many people are saying, it's the popular opinion that Lord Krishna has come. So I would also like to go and see. So it is said, Lord Chaitanya gave him a good tight slap, chapad marila, and told him, you sit down over here and tomorrow I will send you to see Lord Krishna. So the next day some gentlemen, they came and they said, well, actually it was not Lord Krishna that they saw yesterday at Kalia Ghat. It was actually a fisherman, and they thought this fisherman in the middle of the night, his boat looks like Kalia. And the torchlights that he was flashing on that boat, that looked like the shining jewels on Kalia's head. And they thought that fisherman, he is Krishna, who is dancing on Kalia's hoods. So then Balabhadra Bhattacharya came to his senses. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada explains that even if one is living with a spiritual master, if one does not use one's intelligence, then one will become bewildered. Therefore, one has to use one's intelligence also while staying in the association of devotees. Otherwise, one may become bewildered. And then in the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna starts speaking about himself, he gradually drifts to what is most dear to himself. He starts saying, Aham sarvasya prabhavo matta sarvam pravartate. And then he starts talking about his devotees. I am that, but my devotees are most intelligent. Bhuta bhava samanvitaha. And then when Krishna starts speaking about his devotees, he starts saying they are so happy. Tushyanti cha, ramanti cha. Their heart is always in me. Mat chitta, mat gata prana. And I myself, I love them so much that even if they have some difficulties, tesham evanu kampartham aham ajnana jamtamaha, I personally enter their heart and I give them transcendental knowledge. I awaken them to reality. So Prabhupada explains in the purport, even if a devotee cannot understand the books of the spiritual master, still Krishna personally within the heart helps them. Krishna loves them so much. So when Krishna is talking about himself, he starts talking about his devotees. And this is the most important part of the Bhagavad Gita, the Chatushloki Gita. Krishna's intimate relationships with his devotees. So, on one hand, it is explained that even if one is not so intelligent, Krishna says, I will give the knowledge to him within his heart. On the other hand, it is explained that when living in the association of devotees or even while serving Guru, one should use one's discrimination in one's knowledge. That means one should balance one's spiritual life. Unless one balances one's spiritual life, till then, one will still be a little bit fanatic or too far out in one direction, and thus one will not advance on the path of devotional service. Therefore, Govindra was explaining in Pune a very interesting point, that those who are Brahmanas, they are very soft-hearted. And those who are Kshatriyas, they are very hard-hearted. Brahmanas, they may sometimes speak very harshly, but their hearts are very soft. Kshatriyas may speak very sweetly, but their hearts are very strong. They cannot easily forgive people or hold grudges. Like Dhruva Maharaj, we find in the story of Dhruva Maharaj, a few harsh words to a five-year-old child, so heavy for him to take, his heart was just bulging with revenge, that he told Narad Muni that you are giving me so many messages, but they don't stay in my heart. I have Kshatriya blood. I can't take it. So then Narad Muni gave him messages of practicing Krishna consciousness. And when Dhruva Maharaj's heart was completely purified, when he came back, his heart was so soft that as soon as he saw both his mothers, he paid obeisances. So if you become too intellectual, one may get lost. One may just practice devotional service on an intellectual platform. If one is too touchy-feely, then one's emotions may be hurt and one may not be able to practice Krishna consciousness. And thus, one's progress may be hindered because one may not be able to fully apply himself or herself to the process of Krishna consciousness. Thus, with a balanced view of discriminating rightly in the scripture and performing humble menial service, one can actually understand the message of the scripture. Now, how to do that? That Prabhupada explains at the last part of the purport. Without approaching an authorized person, one cannot understand Krishna. So one must approach an authorized person, ask him, surrender unto him, how I should balance my life, and thus one can advance on the practice path home, path back home, back to Godhead. Then one can achieve Krishna. Till an authorized person is met who actually knows Krishna, Prabhupada says, one who has seen Krishna, till then, even if one asks, one will at most get Brahman realization or Paramatma realization. But unless one is actually a follower of Krishna, one who has seen Krishna, one who is a Brajbasi, unless one follows in the footsteps of a Brajbasi, one will not get that highest realization. Because of being imbalanced, at best they may get Paramatma or Brahman realization. So it is explained that there are three levels of hearing or studying under the devotees. The first level is Shravana, where one hears or studies under the guidance of the spiritual master. The next is Manana, where one must reflect or understand what they are hearing from the spiritual master. And finally, there is Nididhyasana, where one practices the process of what they are hearing, and then one realizes those messages. So one must go through all three in the association of devotees. One must hear in the association of devotees, Shravana. One must reflect in one's life, Manana. And not just reflect, but Nididhyasana. One must apply it in one's life. One must perform the menial devotional service that is expected from oneself. And then one gets realization of actually the personality of Krishna. So this is possible by surrendering unto the devotees and by no other way. And that in a very emphatic way will be explained by Jadabharat in the words tomorrow to Maharaj Rahuguna. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. So it's high time. We'll stop here. Or should we take? Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Nitai Gaur Premanandi.